master's or doctorate, call 1-800-GO-BIBLE today. Please leave your contact information for the staff to reach out to you. That's 1-800-GO-BIBLE for Conservative Theological University. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you once again for us being able to share the word of God with you on today. This is Brother Davis, and this is Let's Face the Issues. Telephone number is 904-831-0917. That call to get you to the studio, right to our microphones, so that we can entertain your questions or comments. We are talking about the sin problem. Every person is born a sinner. There is none righteous. No, not one. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And in our last discussion, we were talking about the righteous standard of God. And if we look at God's righteous standard, let me have you to understand, God does not negotiate with his holiness. It is a holy and righteous standard that far supersedes anything in this whole world, the universe combined. So that means, my friend, that in spite of how you might try to measure up, if you don't come to God and let him declare you as righteous, this is a privilege. This is the privilege that every born-again believer has. We don't come to God on our own standards or on our own merits. Once we accept Christ and his finished work out on Calvary's cross, when we stand before God at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where we stand to get our rewards, we won't be judged for sin. Let us understand that. So many Christians today are cringing in fear because they think you have to answer for your sins after you have accepted Christ. No, 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 no. 10,000 times no, as Dr. Youngblood says. Amen. You have to know that your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ once you accept Christ and his finished work out on Calvary's cross, so all your sins, past, present, and future, have already been taken care of. But the Bible says that God has to declare you righteous. And once he declares you righteous, then, going back to what I said earlier, your sin problem is no more. So for that reason, you discipline yourself as long as he allowed you to continue to live, through fasting and prayer and worship, and making sure that you keep your garment unspotted by the flesh, according to the book of Jude. Jude said we should hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh. We need to save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That is hell's fire, I have to believe. Amen. So in other words, you are your brother's keeper while you're here, but make sure that you are keeping your own self in the way that you should, so that you don't fall back into the pledges of sin and get a snare for your soul, like the scripture says. Amen? So again, we were talking about the righteous standard of God and how the standard of God is not good. It is perfect or absolute. And when you look at absolute, that is the very highest of the standard that can be set. God has absolute authority. That means no matter what man says in this world, and he can jump on the rocket ship and try to take a ride up into space, up into the highest atmosphere, as many times as they went up there, they haven't reached heaven yet. They haven't made a space shuttle or a space rocket powerful enough, and I know that they're trying to do it, but they've not made one yet that were able to get them into the realm where God resides. So, again, I use that for a measuring stick. That's how high God's absolute standards are. They are unreachable from this side. So, therefore, we have to get in Christ Jesus, forsake our lives the way that we are living, and turn it over to Jesus. Give your heart and your soul to Jesus and accept what he had done for us out on Calvary's cross, be washed in his blood. Then God applied the righteous standard of Jesus Christ to your life. And what you have to do again is make sure that you maintain that as long as you live. Now, we don't ever want to bring a shame and a snare upon the name of God. But many times Christians, many preachers, I know some right now, that have committed acts with little children in this world, acts that shouldn't be committed, because they have their own wives at home, yet they go out of the way to bother with a little child. Listen, that's despicable. So, when they do such things, and when we do such things as Christians, we bring a shame and a snare in the name of God and upon all Christians. Because they'll take that one unrighteous act by that one person and they'll beat up the whole household of faith and say, nobody is right. Well, I stopped by to tell you, you're wrong on today. Because this country boy is trying to do everything he knows to do that is right pertaining to the word of God. Because God saved me a long time ago, November the 29th, 1985. And from that day, my life has not been the same. And ever since that day, I've been running for Jesus and I have not looked back. The world doesn't have anything to offer me. That's how I feel on today. So now I live a life of worship and service to God because I'm grateful to God for what he had done for me. How about you? Do you remember when you got saved? Have you been saved? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? 904-831-0917. Call us and tell us about your testimony on today. Amen. So when we look at the standard of God being absolute, when we attempt to justify ourselves by our own means, we measure against the wrong standard, because the standard of God is perfection. And to be perfect, not just good or to feel good about yourself, pretty good isn't good enough. So none of us can achieve that perfection, of that absolute perfection that God is demanding on today as being a part of his children's lives, because all of that's done through making the choice to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So how are we to become righteous? First, we need to humble ourselves and realize that we are rank sinners. The scripture said that we were without God and outside the covenants of a holy God, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. So we have to accept the righteous works of Jesus Christ accomplished out on Calvary's cross. When he took upon our sins and the sins of the whole world and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to God on our behalf, then and only then will God see us as righteous in his sight. When we go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54 and verse 17, it tells us all about that. And when you read that, you will come to know and understand more about where we are trying to go with this discussion on today. As I read down through the studies of Dr. Charles C. Riley, Dr. Charles C. Riley, that's R-Y-R-I-E. The biblical concept of sin comes from a study of words used in both the Old and New Testament for sin. The terms are numerous compared to the words for grace in the Bible. Only three words are needed to express grace. That's chen, C-H-E-N, chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, in the Old Testament, and charis or charis in the New Testament, where we get our word charisma. By contrast, there are at least eight basic words for sin in the Old Testament and a dozen in the New. Together, they furnish the basic concepts involved in the doctrine of sin. So, as I began to do my studies at Conservative Theological University, amen, under the great honorable Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, I took up a course called Harmatiology, H-A-R-M-A-R-T-I-A-O-L-O-G-Y. That is the study of sin. This is the most frequently used word for sin, occurring in its various forms about 227 times in Scripture. Now, I'm not telling you that you're going to find that word, but there are many words, and a lot of time when you read the Scripture, you see a word that looks kind of wavy. Sometimes it was put there for clarification or for edification. So we have to take those words and look them up and get the definition, and sometimes we will come out with an English form of the verb or of the word that will help us to get a better understanding of the text. When a writer wanted to use one inclusive word for sin, he used this one, that's harmatia. The metaphor behind this word is missing the mark. But as in the Old Testament, this is not only a negative idea, but includes the positive idea of hitting some wrong mark. So when it is used in the Gospels, it almost always occurs in a context that speaks of forgiveness or salvation. So if you look at the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, you will find a form of that word there. And if you go to John chapter 1, verse 29, there's also another form of that word. Other instructive references include Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, James chapter 1, verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. God really wants us to get the picture. He wants us to know and understand how much sin really affects our lives, how destructive it is in nature. And if we never come to realize that, my friend, then we can continue on in the way that we are living and end up in a devil's hell if we don't get the full understanding of what sin really is. Now, let me go on with a little bit more about the definition. Sin may be properly defined as using all these descriptive words for its various forms as recorded in the Old Testament and New Testament. Such a definition would be accurate, though lengthy. Indeed, it might be a good idea to define it thus. And this is what it says. Sin is missing the mark. It's badness. It's rebellion. It's iniquity. It's going astray. It is wickedness. It is wandering. It is ungodliness. It is a crime. It is lawlessness. It is transgression. It is ignorance. And it is a falling away. No wonder the scripture tells us before Christ comes, there's going to be a great falling away. A great falling away. And it goes on in the gospel to say, because iniquity and sin will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is the reason why we see the church seem to be in such a stagnant form today and not making much progress against the progression of sin in this world and what the sinners are doing in the sin community. Can I say it like that? Because that's what they're doing. They are degenerate in their thoughts and actions, and they don't care about sin. They don't care to keep it in check. They don't even care what it's doing to their lives. In fact, they are enjoying the pleasures of sin. That's not something that a Christian ought to be doing. We ought to be trying to deal with the sin principle, because we don't know the day or the hour when Christ is coming back. And he said, where I find you, I'm going to appoint you your portion. I don't know what kind of portion you want, but I certainly hope you want a portion in the kingdom of God. This is the reason why I'm coming to you today in this fashion to let you know, my friend, that you have a sin problem that needs to be dealt with, and there's nothing you can do about it yourself. It has to be done by Jesus Christ, because only through him will God accept the payment for sin. And I thank God that when he made that sacrifice, the scripture said in the book of Hebrews, he went and sat down on the right hand of God as intercessor, and he's still interceding for us day and night. And I thank God for that, that he's never stopped praying for us, because we need help. We're in a bad situation on today. Amen? So, more briefly, sin has generally been defined as lawlessness. When we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, this is an accurate definition as long as law is conceived of in its broadest sense. That is defection from any of God's standards. Strong, and when we look at Strong, we're talking about the guy that wrote the dictionary of biblical words, Strong. It says here, he furnishes an example when he defines sin as a lack of conformity to the moral law of God, either in act, disposition, or state. Sin may also be defined as the character of God, Sin may also be defined as against the character of God, from Romans 3:23, where the glory of God is the reflection of his character. Sin may be defined, ultimately, as anything in the creature, or that's the created being, which does not express or which is contrary to the holy character of the Creator. So, again, when we look at sin and the description of sin and the study of sin, we need to know how serious this sin problem is, and we need to let Christ deal with the universality of sin. Because when we look at the penalty connected with inherited sin, that penalty is perfectly related to inherited sin and is spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. But, which is a conjunction, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to do anything about your sin problem? You do have a problem, whether you know it or not, or whether you understand it or want to recognize it or not, you still have a problem. But I would not let it be said too late. I would not die and leave this world not sure about my destination, because yes, you're going to live somewhere else after you leave here. Either you're going to be with Jesus Christ or you're going to be in hell fire. But you have to know that scripture also tells us that hell wasn't made for man, but hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't intend for any human being to go to hell, but they will go. Why? Because getting back to what I've said throughout this broadcast, they have not made the choice to accept Jesus Christ and his righteousness as payment for the penalty of their sin, and they're going to stand before a holy and a righteous and an absolutely just God to try to give an account on their own, and you won't have a leg to stand on. So, my friend, do something about that today. Why don't you accept Jesus Christ while you have a chance? Amen? Praise God. Amen. So, when we go to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and I like to deal with that until the close of this broadcast, the Apostle Paul talks about sin by dividing the human race into major categories that correspond to the degree of light that each have had from God. Now, we have to understand, we are under divine judgment. Whether you want to accept that or not, you might be living a pretty good life, but this world today is still under divine judgment because this sinful society has said no to Jesus Christ, God's Son. When we look at chapter 1, verse 18, it stands as a heading for this subdivision regarding the unrighteousness of man. And it mentions three aspects of man's depravity, which correlates with the three sectors of the whole human race in which Paul is about to divide mankind. And he shows that the wrath of God is against, number one, in chapter 1, verse 19, all ungodliness. The wrath of God is against all ungodliness. This is a reference to the morally degraded heathen or the pagan world. The pagan world. Those who don't know Christ, those who refuse to know him, those who don't have a God on their side. In other words, they are idol worshipers. And we have a lot of that going on in the world today. Amen. Next, the wrath of God is revealed against, in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 20 through chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, the unrighteousness of men. This is a reference to the civilized Greek. Now listen, Paul broke this down. First, he talked to the heathen or the pagan or the idol worshipers. Next, he's talking to the Greek, because the Greeks built their whole world around wisdom. So he said, this is a reference to the civilized Greek, the educated or the cultured world. This will be taken up in chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Next, number 3, the wrath of God is revealed against them that hold the truth in unrighteousness. That sounds like our world today. Them that hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is no possible way that living in today's world, in a computer society, in an internet society, can I put it that way, where you can Google almost anything that you need to know. There is no way that no one can convince me that these people that's living in this world today doesn't have any idea or any concept about God being a real and a living God. I just can't see that being in today's world. So he said, the wrath of God is revealed against them that hold the truth and unrighteousness. This is a reference to the enlightened Jew. Now, getting back to what I said earlier, once upon a time, and still right now in today's world, there are Orthodox Jews living in 2024. Can I say it like that right now? That say that Jesus never came. We have a job to do as Christians. We have to be salt and light before them. We have to let them see and know and understand that he did come, that he did die, that he did rise from the dead, and that he still lives right now today as intercessor. He is God. He is the Son of God. And all power is in his hands. We have to do that on today, even for the Jews. But the enlightened Jews, those who thought that they were privileged because of having the word of God or the scriptures and all the holy commandments and everything concerning the oracles of God given unto them, They hold the truth in unrighteousness, thinking that they don't need God. They're okay just like they are. And I know some people that's living right now today that's not Jews, that don't have an idea about their sinful condition and don't have an idea about where they will be headed if they don't accept Christ right now. They think that they are all right in the way that they're living right now today. My friend, it's time for us as Christians to get the word out there, to let them know that you're on your way to a devil's hell if you don't accept the finished work of Christ out on Calvary's cross. So, in doing these things, Paul directly answers the question that has been often asked. What about those who have never heard? Will they perish in a lost eternity? The answer is that there is no such class of persons in the world who have never heard. All have had some light or testimony from God, regardless of when or where they have lived on earth. Therefore, all men ought to know that there is a God and that they are responsible to him. Therefore, all are without excuse. So, my friend, it's true that not all have been privileged to hear the gospel of the grace of God, which presents Christ as the Savior and his atoning work on the cross. And we go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, we can read all about that. But all have had some testimony from God, and it makes them accountable to him. When we go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, it tells us, amen, all about that. So this is the reason why I say, if you have a Bible, you have access to the truth, the truthful information about who God is, what he is all about, and what he expects from you. Again, if you read the Bible, this Bible will also read you. So you need the word of God. You need him because there is not one righteous, no, not one. And if men do not respond to the various witnesses that God has given of himself, be it in creation or be it in the full light of the gospel of Christ, they will be judged according to the degree of light that they have had. So my friend, let us get it together. Amen. That's all the time we have. This is Brother David saying, be salt, be light, be blessed. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another until we meet again. God bless you. Be blessed.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE.
MediShare is like family. Someone to turn to when things are really rough.
When Terry received news about her cancer, she was thankful to have the support of the MediShare family.
I received way more than I could have imagined when we signed up for MediShare.
MediShare is a community of believers who share each other's medical bills, providing exceptional service for every step of your healthcare journey.
MediShare has been a beautiful part of my cancer journey for the past 4 years.
With a nationwide network of over 900,000